We're going to continue to worship the Lord through our message, and we are out of the book of Proverbs. We're beginning a new sermon series in Galatians. This is very small, but one of the things I like about that is I don't have to flip through the Bible so quickly. I can just stay in one book for the purpose of the sermon. We are beginning, our scripture reading for today is Galatians chapter 1, the entire chapter. So hang with me, and if you need to stand up and stretch, you can do that now without it being socially awkward. Imagine if I gave everyone a chance to stretch in the service. I guess that's called standing during worship, as we're able. So we're going to read Galatians chapter 1 as we begin a new sermon series about freedom in Christ. That's what Galatians, I believe, is about, the freedom we have in Christ. This will take us through up to our missions emphasis in November, Lord willing. And then after missions emphasis, we'll go into our Advent or Christmas emphasis. So, but join with me. I'm going to be reading Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 24. And wherever you are right now, I invite you to be settled down and to hear the word of God. There's a lot of stuff going on here. And honestly, if you haven't read Galatians ever before, it's going to seem a little confusing. You're not really sure who's being talked about here. But I just hope that as we hear the word of God, that God will begin to speak to each of us now. This is God's word. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Verse 11. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, when he was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorify God because of me. Amen. This is God's word. And though I believe this is God's holy word, if you're like me, that was a lot of places you didn't know or recognize, and just what was the point of that? Like, so this is what we're going to talk about now. So let's pray as we enter God's word and the sermon. We pray not just for a perfunctory ritual, but we pray that God would illuminate us and encourage us by his message. So let me say a quick prayer. Heavenly Father, help us to see that this passage is not just talking about ancient sounding places and terms and words, but this actually passage relates to us today about something that I think in this country we value, the freedom that you give us when we have a relationship with Christ and we are adopted into your family and live according to your purposes. So help us to see the freedom that we have in Jesus as we look into this passage now. Encourage us, stir us, keep us engaged and alert, and may the word of God, not the words of a mere fallen mortal man like me, but may the word of the Spirit of God come to each of us wherever we are now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage in the book of Galatians is the opening chapter of a book about freedom. Now, freedom is a big deal But I think people think of freedom as the absence of any issues or parameters. But this is not the freedom God gives us. God gives us a freedom not just from a certain kind of life or burdens, but freedom to live a certain kind of life. And you need to know that, because as we read the book of Galatians and as we study this together, you need to understand that Paul is going to talk to people about freedom because people are threatening the freedom that is found if you are a follower of Christ. The thing about chapter one is he doesn't actually talk about the freedom at all really in this book, in this first chapter. And so because of that, this whole chapter is a lot of explanation about his background and where he travels. But let me try to help us understand this chapter as we think about freedom. And let me suggest that we can look at this chapter in 3 points. Firstly, we're going to see what is the hope of the freedom that God offers you and me through Jesus Christ. What is the hope of the freedom that God offers to all of us through Jesus Christ? Secondly, we're going to talk about what is the source of that freedom? What is the source of the freedom that we all have the opportunity to live by, to receive in Jesus Christ? And then thirdly, how do we access the freedom that is found in Christ? So number one, what is the hope of the message of freedom? Secondly, what is the source of that freedom? And then thirdly, how do we access this freedom in Christ? So firstly, what is the hope of the message of freedom? Now, we're doing what we call expository preaching. That's a fancy word for basically saying we are trying to, in our Bible teaching, expose, to reveal what God has said in his Bible. That's different than preaching that just tries to tell you what I think the passage says or what I like about the passage or my favorite part about the passage. A church that tries to follow God and recognizes that God is the author of the Bible, and therefore I don't have the freedom to basically twist or make what the Bible says whatever I want to say. We find freedom most by trying to understand what he has taught us. And so as we think about this freedom, that comes later in the book. But there's a message of hope for freedom here. And so let me just clue you in, you kind of hang with me, because there's a little bit of history here. The backdrop of this first chapter is Paul is addressing the hope of the freedom. When I call it the hope of the freedom, he is alluding to things, but he actually doesn't really explain it here in chapter one, because it's the opening of the email, or the letter, if you will. He hasn't gotten to the heart of the chapter, or the heart of the message. That will come later on. But the hope of the freedom, let me put it this way, talks about freedom from evil. Freedom from evil, from harm, from sin. And the hope is mentioned in several clues. Theologians like to describe this as talking about the hope from the penalty of evil, hope from the power of evil, and hope from the presence of evil. Now, we're going to say evil because that is a part of the passage here, but the Bible also has another word for that. That's called sin. Now, that might sound like an archaic term. Maybe you're tuning in for the first time in a long time, or you haven't been in church in a long time. You go, oh, do they still talk about sin in church? Isn't that some archaic term for like prudish, uptight people who are sort of moral, superior thinking snobs? Well, actually, no. Sin describes anything that does not meet God's ultimate standards of good, goodness, beauty, justice, and truth. That includes morality and purity. And so the clues here is Paul, he's actually dropping hints about the message of the freedom and the hope we have. So just take a quick survey. Hope, there's the freedom from the penalty of the sin or the wickedness of the world. Freedom from the power of sin, and then freedom from the presence of sin. So take a look at the way Paul introduces himself in Galatians 1:1. He writes this, Paul, an apostle, not from man nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God our Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me. He's writing, this is Paul, he's writing to the churches of Galatia, and he's saying, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 4 is key, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God our and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. And if you go to verse 6, it talks about the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. So he's saying you're turning to a different gospel. What is the gospel he preaches? This. It's a gospel where God has sent Christ to free us from the penalty of sin. He gives forgiveness, free us from the power of sin, the word there rescue, and freed us from the presence of sin, and to deliver us from the present age. All that is Paul hinting, tantalizingly offering this hope and the hints of a future day when things would be much, much better. one of the things I'm finding as I'm in this pandemic is as I write in my journal, because I keep a journal, is I'm writing things down about just normal daily life. And I'm writing about, and I find I have this phrase, in the old days, in the old days. And it's really strange because, I don't know, I feel like an old person say this. What do I mean the old days? Do I mean before internet? Do I mean before, you know, web search engines? What do I mean before, you know, smartphones? No, what I mean when I'm writing my journals, if you were to steal my journals and you go, oh, in the old days, in the old days, I meant before the pandemic. Partly because we live in a completely different era right now, it feels like. And partly because the pre-pandemic of pre-COVID-19 feels so long ago. And I'm struck by this because when I read my journal now and talk about, oh, in the future, hopefully when I can see people again in person, when we can go eat with people, when we can go hang out with people, there's this hope. But the funny thing is I realize I don't actually say this. I don't say this. In the future, when hopefully we have herd immunity or a vaccine or some treatment for COVID-19, then we can all be socially connected again. I don't say that. We drop hints all the time. Oh yeah, let's get together. Yeah, in the future. Or one day we'll get together, hopefully soon. And that's the, like, almost the farewell parting conversation I have with so many people. If I drop in on a Zoom call, or if I connect with someone, or if I'm texting someone I haven't seen in a long time, or if I bump into someone, like a 50-foot buffer bump into someone, you know, and I talk to them on the street or something like that, I go, well, hopefully we can do that. I realize I never say when COVID-19 is dealt with and we can actually socially be more engaged and connected. That is what Paul is doing here in chapter 1. He doesn't flat out say that because of the fallenness of humanity, because of how our depraved minds, because of our unjust ways, and because of our sinfulness, that we're fallen and Jesus is going to pay the penalty for our sins by dying on the cross and give us hope. He doesn't do any of that. He just does what I do when I'm talking about pre-COVID, during COVID, and hopefully soon post-COVID. Paul is talking about a day when it's not just soon after COVID and suffering from disease. Paul is talking about a day when Jesus' good eternal reign of justice and beauty and peace is here in this world, when he redoes the whole thing, this present evil age and the future age. So I just want to put it out there because, man, if you think COVID-19 is bad and you can imagine a world without COVID-19, imagine a world not just without COVID-19, but without human injustice, without human destruction of our created universe, our planet, our world, without human oppression, without human, you know, wickedness towards each other, selfish. That is amazing. And it's all right here. Anytime you hear the gospel, if you don't sort of have a church background, or even if you do, this is a really powerful, helpful way to understand it. The good news, or the gospel, or the message that God says is this: Christ came to deliver us from the penalty of evil and sin, because we deserve to be punished for that. He came to deliver us from the power of sin. He broke us free from that so that we now have freedom to live. More on that later on in the book as we go into the later chapters. But he also delivers us. The gospel is freedom from the future presence of sin. There will be a day when we will live in this earth, when Christ returns, because the Bible promises that, where there is no suffering. There is no injustice. And that's the hope we have. And so Paul is writing this letter because people are turning from that hope. People are turning from that hope. I mean, again, using COVID-19, because unfortunately, such a powerful, in my mind, illustration, I sometimes have to remind people that, and remind myself that we really do hope for a world without COVID-19. I mean, maybe there'll be other diseases, but we really do hope for a world where we can kind of not necessarily return to the old normal, but hopefully establish a new, better, preferable normal in light of diseases today. And there's a hope. And in my darkest days, I feel like I'm always going to be stuck at home. In my darkest days, I feel like we're never going to be able to go share a meal again. We're never going to be able to throw a ball to one another again in sports. We're never going to be able to go to the gym. We're never going to be able to do so many things that I took for granted, and maybe you did too. Dare to hope for a world without COVID-19. But more importantly, dare to hope for a world without human injustice, human wickedness, human suffering, without human sin. That's the hope freedom from the penalty, the power, and ultimately the presence of sin. But again, Paul's not unpacking that, so I won't spend a lot of time here on this. And you're thinking, won't spend a lot of time? You already spent one third the message. Yes, but there's two more points. And so we move from that. This is the opening letter of Galatians where Paul is talking about a freedom we have in Christ. And this freedom is the hope of one day deliverance from injustice and evil and sin. But the content of this chapter really focuses on two more points, which now we'll turn to, and we're going to unearth a little bit more in the chapter here. The next point here is we think about the freedom we have, which again, I'm not even going to define that freedom in this chapter because it comes later on in the book. But he's going to talk about two more things, the source of that freedom and how we access that freedom. So let's move to point two. What is the source of the freedom we have in the gospel? And the clear thing is there's two terms I want us to understand. The source is a gospel message from an apostle of God. A gospel message from an apostle of God. And so basically, most of this chapter is Paul describing a little bit about himself. Why is Paul spending so much of this chapter talking about who he is and where he's been? The reason is because in the context of the churches of Galatians, where he's writing this letter, from what we can tell, both from the scriptures as well as just background archaeology and history, is that there were some other false teachers that had come into the church and begin to question the authenticity of Paul's message, of Paul's gospel teaching. And so I know there's a lot of stuff about Cilicia and Syria and Arabia, but all that stuff, and Paul is like talking about how he used to persecute people. Just step back and go this. The reason why Paul talks about all those things is he's trying to make this clear point. My message is it's a gospel message sent by an apostle of God. The source of Paul's gospel message is not humans, but God and his divine. He's going to say this by saying, I didn't get it from people, I got it directly from Christ, which is pretty amazing. He's going to say, not only did I not get it from people, but I didn't confirm it with people because Jesus directly told me. So not only I didn't get it from people, I don't confirm it from people. And then finally, he's going to say, in fact, if someone else says this, don't believe them. So now we're going to go through this whole background. Paul describes about how his message is not from any mere mortal, but from Jesus Christ himself. Let's pick it up here. In verse 6, and I'm going to read pretty much most of the rest of the chapter because I'm going to explain that all this background is Paul saying, I did not get it from any mere mortal. Chapter 1, verse 6 begins, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to another gospel. And then he proceeds, verse 11, for I would have you know, brothers, in verse 11, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. Nor was I taught it, but received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's pause there. In the book of Acts, in at least two places, we read about how Paul received the gospel, how Paul used to be someone who would persecute the early Christian church. He had basically letters from the authorities to go, capture and imprison Christ followers and basically kill them. And so he's going to say, so this proves that this is like God doing something because I used to be zealous for my Judaism and I used to persecute people. And so that's this next background. He says this in verse 13. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But he who set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Okay, let's pause there. So he's saying, look, this message is from God. Here's the first piece of evidence. I'm the last person to have believed in Jesus being the risen Son of God. I used to kill people who did that. So clearly this is not because some other human, mere mortal, convinced me. Actually, we learn here in other parts that Jesus Christ actually appeared to him to make him an apostle. In the New Testament, the term apostle, which is a translation of this phrase in the original Greek language of the book, to actually say messenger, sent one, is a technical term. What do I mean that when I say the term apostle is a technical term? It doesn't just mean sent one. It means someone who is basically ordained and commissioned by Christ pretty much personally to actually tell the world his message. So when I mean by technical term, I was thinking about this. One way to say it again would be this phrase, socially distant. Before the pandemic, people use this term, but we didn't really, if I were to say to you, let's say I was to go to a counselor and a therapist, say, I just feel so socially distant from, everyone. Like, I think they'd go, wow, so you feel like you're not connecting with people, that they're distant? That, no, I'm just 6 feet apart from them. Like, oh, okay. So if you think about the phrase socially distant, it's probably not the most accurate phrase. We're going to, in about, you know, a couple years or 20 years, people can go, socially distant meant this. It didn't mean socially distant. It probably meant physically distant, if anything. So it's kind of a strain. It's actually really painful to call it social distance, because sometimes when I'm on Zoom, I'm feeling even closer to people than ever. But it's not social distance. It's a technical term. Today, in this pandemic, when I say socially distant, most people know I mean like proper, you know, 1 meter or 6 feet, maybe protective face coverings and all those basic things. In the same way, when Paul describes himself as an apostle, a technical term meaning that I have seen the risen Christ myself and he commissioned me, and that took an experience like that to change Paul from being a persecutor of Christians to someone who eventually died for Christ. That's the first point. So the source is from God. But then he says, not only is my source from God, like not from man, but I don't even necessarily confirm it with other people. This is really strange. And if you have a Protestant background, this is actually really important, and but also maybe strange and uncomfortable. He says, I didn't even check it out with anyone. Let's check it out here. Let's continue. Pick it up here in middle of 16, where it says, I did not immediately consult with anyone after he got the direct revelation from Christ, nor did I go up to headquarters, if you call it, Jerusalem, to those who are apostles, you know, the other major leaders of the church before me. But I went away into Arabia, and this is interesting because today we have no idea where he went or what he was doing in Arabia. So scholars like, we don't really know how long he was there for, but there's very little we know about it. And it's probably because he went just by himself. And so the ancient church didn't even capture it. Went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Verse 18, it keeps talking about how he didn't check in with people. Then after 3 years, 3 years later, that's a long time. Interestingly, scholars point out Paul doing his own thing 3 years later, the 3 years length amount of time is similar to the 3 years that the other apostles, the original 12 disciples, got in discipleship with Christ. So after 3 years, presumably in discipleship with Christ, I went up to HQ, as they say in UK, to Jerusalem to visit Peter or Cephas. And I remained with him for basically 2 weeks. Now, 2 weeks is not a long time. Okay, but I saw none of the other, you know, head honchos, none of the other apostles, except James, the brother of the Lord, brother of Jesus. And what I'm writing to you before God, I did not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown. He says, I spent so little time with the recognized church leaders that people still didn't know me on sight. They've just heard of me, and they heard of me here in verse 23. They were only hearing it said that he, Paul, who used to persecute us, is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy and to glorify God because of me. Okay, all that to say this. Paul's source of his gospel message is not from any person, mere mortal. It's directly from Christ. He's an apostle, and we today in the modern era recognize that because like more than half of the books in the New Testament are like from Paul, from the pen of the apostle Paul. And even though he wasn't one of the original 12, he used to kill and arrest and imprison and kill Christians. He's saying it's from God. It's a direct revelation from God. Now let's pause and think about this. This is so critical, because if the message was just from other people, then it stands to reason to ask, what is the source? Why should we believe them? The source of everything is so critical, because we have to authenticate the message that is coming from the correct source. So I have apps on my phone to help me remember my passwords. I've got so many passwords because theoretically, for every single app or log on a website, security experts say for every single one, you're supposed to have a unique password. Now, if you're like most people, you have one password, maybe two, that you just rotate, and all you do is you change the exclamation point at the end, or you change a number, or you change, you know, a 3 to an E, or something like that. So most people have one password. But I was on my wife's computer, and we were trying to do the password, and once again, I asked for the password, and I was like, huh, I think this is the master password, and it wouldn't work. So I'm getting nervous, because if I can't get into this one app, like, we can't pay our taxes, we can't do so much, right? So I was looking through my phone, and I realized there's this feature in my phone that I can, if this device I'm entering in has a computer, that I can use my finger or my face to access my web, my passwords, and create this QR code, and then show that QR code to the camera. In fact, I'll bring it up now so you can all see. I'm just kidding. I'm not going to do that. But through the QR code, and I was like, oh no, I can't log into this account. And so I created a QR code and I put it up to the camera, you know, and made sure that no one was watching, and it accessed me. And I was like, oh, and I got in. It was great. I was like, well, I don't even have to remember the password anymore. I just have to have my phone with me, and I have to have my face with me because my face unlocks my phone. So as long as I have my face with me, I should be okay, right? And as long as no one else has my face with them, my stuff is secure. So by having that, it's authenticating that I am truly who I say I am. If Paul, after having a revelation from Christ, needed to go to confirm it from the other disciples, it would have diminished the significance that Jesus told Paul directly. If Paul needed to get the approval of the Jerusalem church, then it would diminish the sense of the apostolic authority. Later on, he's going to say, actually, when he did go up to Jerusalem and actually meet the apostles, he was so confident in his message being from Jesus himself that he actually goes against one of the biggest earlier leaders in the church, which is Peter. That's later on in Galatians, where basically Paul and Peter have a public disagreement, and Peter is wrong. And so Paul is saying the source of my message is absolutely Christ. And these people who are accusing Paul of Paul, you know, Paul's gospel, I mean, he's just basically copying the Jerusalem leaders. He's like, no, we don't have email yet. Okay. We don't have internet yet. We don't even have the telephone yet. So the only way I could get the gospel from these apostles is to go there. And look, no one knows who I am. No one recognizes my face. And I didn't even see them until 3 years later. All of chapter one, all the autobiographical information is to say simply this. Paul is saying this, I got my message directly from Christ. And you can read about that in the book of Acts. But this is important. If God offers you and me freedom from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and the presence of evil and injustice and sin in this world, then we need to make sure it's from God and not just from some made-up person, not someone just trying to start a cult or someone trying to just manipulate the religious whims of humanity for their own gain. We need to know it's from God. And Paul, his testimony is this. Here's the evidence for me. I used to kill people who follow Christ. Now I'm dying for Christ. And I didn't go. It's not because I talked to the leaders, but because I had a direct revelation from God. And because he's a capital A apostle, he has the authority to write the New Testament. I believe that there are no capital A apostles running around today that can like write New Testament books. You know, so if like Pastor Steve Chin, our senior pastor emeritus, writes a letter to Boston, it doesn't get added to the 28th book of the New Testament. Oh, to the letters of the churches in Chinatown or South End or Newton. Like, it doesn't happen like that. He's not a capital A apostle. We are sent out by Christ to the world, but we're not apostles. Because the source of Paul's message is Christ himself. His testimony is he went from persecuting, arresting, and imprisoning and killing Christians to becoming one, and then even dying and suffering for them. So that's the message of hope, the hope of the freedom we have. Again, we will hopefully unpack the freedom content more substantively in later chapters. But here, Paul, the whole point of chapter one is, look, I did not steal, borrow, or barter this message from any other mere mortal. I got this directly from Christ. That's why you can count on it. That's why I can speak authoritatively, which is the third point. If God is promising us freedom through Christ, which tune in the future weeks because we will cover what that means later on. And secondly, if God is the source of this message of freedom, then how do we access this freedom? Like, you know, free stuff is really good, right? And so if someone said, here, this is how you can get free subscriptions to this online video service, I'm probably curious. This is how you get free shipping from your favorite online retailer. I'm curious. This is how you get free groceries delivered to your home. I'd like to know. So I'd like free stuff. I'd like freedom. So how do I access this freedom? And now we come to the part of chapter one that we're going to begin in verse 6. As we read this, I want you to say that the access is about believing in the message that Paul says. Take a look, chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, okay? But there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. Let him be condemned. Verse 9. As we have said before, I'm going to say myself, repeat it again. So now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, even if it's me, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So, what is this passage saying? This passage is about belief in the substance and the doctrines and the theology of the message of God. And he's talking about Paul saying, I'm so surprised that you're leaving this message. Don't leave this message. What I told you is the source is from God. In fact, I feel so strongly about this that if someone comes and says something different to my message, let them be cursed by God. Even if it's an angel from heaven, don't believe them, because it's not an angel from heaven, clearly. Even if me, if something happens to me, and I come back and I say, you know, I was wrong, don't believe me. And he says, there's a couple reasons why people, Christians, would be led astray. And there's two reasons highlighted here, really quickly. One is there are people that would come in to distort the teaching. There are people that say, well, you know, I don't believe Paul, or I don't believe Christ said that. I want to give you a different teaching. People that will come and distort the teaching. But secondly, there's this sort of fear of the approval. You need the approval of man. You need the approval of people. That's the distortion. Where verse 10, am I now seeking approval? So those two powerful forces, which again, we will unpack, Lord willing, in later chapters in sermons in Galatians, cause the Galatians to question and even leave the freedom gospel that Paul gave. So how would I put this? I just tried to frame this third point in a way that hopefully will be helpful. And here's my attempt to frame this truth. This is the third point. How do we access the hope we have in the freedom of Christ and the gospel? How do we access the gospel, hope, and freedom? This is the point. We access the freedom we have in Christ when we realize that the sincerity of our belief is not just as important, but it's also the substance of our belief. Or to put it another way, the substance of our belief is just as important as the sincerity of our belief. He's trying to say, look, it's not enough that you just really believe from your heart sincerely what these other teachers are saying. It's totally critical that you're sincere. It's totally critical that you're authentic. But it's also totally critical that you believe in the right thing. Because you can be sincerely wrong. In college, there was one day I was taking out my garbage, you know, and I was walking with this big barrel, and someone in the hall says, oh, Enoch, stop. I said, what? He's like, hey, hang on, I've got this old, you know, can of soda that's flat. I'm going to throw it away. Can I throw it away? Because it looks like, Enoch, you're taking the garbage out to the garbage dump. I said, okay, yeah, sure, bring it over. He's like, no, well, I got this. He's like, stand there, don't move. I said, wait, what? He's like, don't move. And he's got this like can of soda that's like looks half full. I can hear water sloshing. He's like, just stand there. I got this, right? It's like, dude, I can walk. No, stand there, Enoch. It's like, well, is there liquid in that? He's like, trust me. And he, you know, goes up to the classic, I'm in a college dorm. I'm like half dressed. And I'm going to throw this can of soda full of liquid into this trash can. I'm holding it. And he does make it while using my body as like a backboard. So this can of soda, this liquid goes all over me and goes in the can. And he goes, I got it in the basket. I'm like, dude, you got, like, dude, right? Because in the 90s, we just said, dude, that's all we said. So I'm covered in, like, stale, flat soda. I think it was soda, right? So, and then he's like, I'm really sorry, Enoch. I really thought I could make the shot. I said, well, you were really wrong. Because we know in life that sincerity is important, right? If he knew he couldn't make the shot and he's just going to throw it because he's lazy, okay, that's kind of messed up. But he really thought he could do it. In this day and age, in this country, when there are competing views about truth, when either we can say there is no truth, or we say that there's a whole bunch of different truths, there's no one truth, it's like lots of truths, then it doesn't matter what you believe. Well, actually it is, because no matter what we say, we're pluralistic or relativistic, we still think, quote-unquote, racists are horrible people or terrorists is bad. So no one's really relativistic or truly pluralistic in this world when it comes down to it. But for the sake of intellectual discussion, pluralism, the idea that there's no one narrative, it's just whatever you want, or the idea that, you know, there is no true narrative at all. It's just all everyone's made up story. Everything, life is a social construct. Then it makes total sense that the most important thing about your beliefs, actually the only thing, is that you're authentic, that you really believe. This is the heart of every movie coming out of Disney. This is the heart of every movie coming out of TV shows and Netflix, is the idea that be true to your own belief. Pursue what you desire. And that's beautiful. And you know why it's beautiful? Sometimes Christians don't like that, but it's totally true and biblical. You know why? Because it is true. The authenticity of your belief completely matters. But we have missed something critically important. It's not only the sincerity of your belief. You've got to believe in the right thing. Because if you believe in the wrong thing, you can be sincerely wrong. You can be sincerely wrong. I gave you a humorous example. Let me tell you another example. There's a lot of people wearing masks today, and this is really good. And you think, you know, I'm going to go about people. I'm not going to go there. But there's a kind of mask that has a filter on it. I don't know if you've seen them. They look like serious, intense masks, okay? Sometimes there's a little patch there, or sometimes there's a big old thing sticking out. Consider this a public service announcement. The filter masks, they think they're the most protective. But filter masks protect you from ingress, not egress. Now, what do I mean by ingress? Do I mean like a video game in the real world? No. Masks are designed to be barriers, like covering your face, in one of two ways. Either egress, meaning masks prevent stuff from getting out, or ingress, masks prevent stuff from getting in. So, you know, there are these massive things with filters. I was at my hospital, my medical clinic in Medford. So I'm actually going there, and this wonderful staff person stopping me, and I'm on my phone. I realize, oh, they have a new check-in process. I end my call, or I say, hold on, and they ask me, do I have a fever? Do you have a thing? Do you have all these things? And are you wearing a mask? Yes, you're fine. And I go, great. And I walk in, and then someone comes up right behind me, and I glance back, and they're wearing a mask with a filter on it, like either that little cylinder thing or a little patch. And they ask them all the same things. And then they let them in. And so I go back to the staff person. I said, I'm not trying to get anyone in trouble, but you know how some people have face masks, and they've got these filters on it? It's like, yeah, those masks protect the wearer. But that filter is spewing their breath into the air that everyone else breathes. So public service announcement, you think you're wearing a mask with a filter, like the kind with the vent, and you're protecting, you are protecting, but you're only protecting yourself. So public service announcement, if someone's on an airplane and they have a filter mask, it's probably not, whatever you believe about masks, you're breathing their air. So the whole point is, you can be sincere. I think the people that wear those filter masks, I don't think they're trying to spread their germs, but they may not understand that the masks for COVID-19 is about, most of the time, for most of us, protecting egress. It's stopping my breath from going to you. In fact, there's a mask on this camera right now, so my breath doesn't go through the screen to you. So that's the belief. You can be sincere, and you should be sincere. You should be authentic. But you can be sincerely, authentically, dead wrong. And that message is often missed in a world that is craving authenticity, and rightly so. And that message is often understated in a world that acknowledges that, man, so many people believe so many different things, and that's possible, and that's true. But just because so many people believe so many different things doesn't mean there's not a truth to the matter. Because Christ, God has offered through Christ the freedom. He gives us that hope from the penalty, power, and presence of sin. And we know it's that hope because we believe what the Bible says, that the source is Christ himself. Jesus gave Paul the gospel message that he's going to unpack in Galatians 2. But the way you and I access the hope of God is through the belief we have, the sincerity of our belief, but also the substance. It's not just the sincerity of our belief, but what we believe completely matters. And to be really clear here, he says this, if anyone else, like an angel or a being from heaven or me, come and distort the substance of that message, you can be sincerely dead wrong. Friends, I know those are strong words, but what I want to challenge and encourage us here from the Word of God is this. Do you value not only the sincerity of people's beliefs and respecting the sincerity of their beliefs, but do you also recognize that it's not just sincerity, it has to be the substance? And Paul is saying, even if someone else, even if me or pastor changed my mind one day, the pastor says, don't believe me if I come back on video and say, you know, I was wrong about Christ, I don't believe he rose from the dead. If I say that, don't believe me. Paul actually has really strong words. But in order to access the hope, we have to believe the substance. Is it true that Jesus suffered and died on a cross? Because if it's not, it's pretty sad that he did, right? Because if Jesus, you know, I just believe it's a metaphor. He didn't really die. It's more like metaphor. If that's true, then I don't know. That kind of sort of downplays the whole like suffering for us and the love of Christ. Friends, a Jesus that didn't really die for you and me, a Jesus that only metaphorically suffered and died, might be a very good man. But he, Jesus that metaphorically suffered and died for me does not love me as much as a Jesus that literally suffered and died for me. Only a Savior that is willing to suffer real pain, suffer physical pain, can prove that he loves you that much. And only a Savior that not just metaphorically dies, but literally physically dies and literally rises from the dead can offer you real hope. Because it's not just the sincerity of your faith, it's the substance of the belief. And gospel message in Galatians is about the freedom we have. So wherever you are today, minus that Jesus didn't just metaphorically die and rise again, that would be a nice gesture. But the Bible teaches God's message, Paul's gospel message is this. He really did love you so much that he really did die on a cross, living the perfect life we should have lived, died the horrible death you and I should have died. He experienced the power of sin. He experienced the full penalty of sin and took on sin. He who was no sin became sin. He took on the presence of sin, like bodily on him. Why? To give you freedom. Because he loves you and he's glorifying his Father in heaven. I invite you to continue to join us in the coming weeks ahead, either live or perhaps watching these worship services videos later on, to understand more about the freedom that he calls. But for now, I want to encourage us and challenge us. Are we willing to not just acknowledge the sincerity of our beliefs, but the substance? What do you believe about what Jesus has taught about his love and life for you and me? Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that the gospel message of Galatians, this book, would ring so powerfully relevant and timely to us today. That more important than a vaccine, which is super important, more important than the economy, which is super important, more important than the mental health and well-being of so many people, all these things, is whether or not there really is a God that gives us hope in the midst of everything we're going through. And then we pray that we can continue in this journey. Thank you for the Word of God that records and cherishes and just delivers this gospel news to us. And I pray that we would really appropriate and understand, Jesus, you are inviting us to not just sincerely look to you, but to understand the substance of what you're saying, the theology, the doctrines, the beliefs. And we pray that you would do this in our hearts. Help us to not just gauge the sincerity of our beliefs, but acknowledge that we need to really be willing to die for the hope that Jesus died for us. We need to be able to live for the message that Christ died for us. Do that, we pray. Give us that strength, our amazing King. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.